1 Corinthians chapter 11, showing his death till he come. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begin in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. And I'm in the wrong book. Sorry about that. That was 2 Corinthians. I'll get back to where I need to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received the Lord, that was also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry ye one for another. And if a man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Paul, of course, was not of the original apostles. He was not saved until some years after Jesus Christ had ascended up into heaven. He had a personal encounter with the Lord, and it appears that there were some things that God revealed specifically to him. And this matter of the Lord's Supper is one of those things that Paul got directly from God. He'd not been there with the other disciples on that night before the crucifixion when they first observed the Last Supper. Now, this is the only observance that we have that we follow regularly. It's the only observance in the Scripture that we're commanded to repeat regularly. Of course, we have baptism, which is another ordinance, but that's a one-time thing. For the church does practice that, but for the individual, it's a one-time thing. But this is to be done regularly. It doesn't say how often. He says just as often as you do this. And so our practice is once every quarter of the year we do this. There is no merit or anything magical or mystical about the elements or anything about this observance. Unlike Catholicism, it teaches that the body and the blood of Jesus Christ are actually transformed from the elements that we partake of. That there's nothing in the Scripture that indicates that. Jesus said that which goes into the belly, into the mouth, goes into the belly, is cast into the draught. You know, and as I was taught as a Roman Catholic, you take that little wafer and you put it in your tongue, and supposedly that would dissolve and go into your heart. That's contrary to the Scriptures. Because Jesus himself said, what goes into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught. Passes through the Bible, body. And so any idea that there's anything special or mystical or magical about the elements or anything about this is just contrary to the Scriptures. This is also not exclusively for members of this church. It's for anybody that is saved and scripturally baptized, that is, baptized by immersion following your salvation. And parents, I leave that up to you as far as watching your children. If they're saved and they're baptized, they're welcome to partake. If not, they should not partake of the elements of the Lord's table. But it's for anyone. You don't have to be a member of this church to practice or participate with us in the observance of the Lord's table. Now, I've covered some things that it's not. But I want you to look at the three purposes that are specifically mentioned in the Scriptures that are given us regarding the observance of the Lord's Supper. Number one, it's to show His death. Look again at verse 26. It says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death." So as we come to this observance, that's the one thing that is to be in the forefront of our minds. Jesus Christ suffering and death. This is a memorial. It's a reminder of His sacrificial and substitutionary death on the cross for us. Something that we're to be brought back to repeatedly. To realize that His body was broken as He partook of the table with the Lord's table with the disciples that first night before He was betrayed and before He was crucified. It says he broke the bread and He gave it to them. We'll go to that passage, Matthew chapter 26, when we actually go to the observance this morning. But His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. And that's all to be in view as we partake of the Lord's table. That final, that complete, that only, that all-sufficient sacrifice that He made for our sins. As Baptists, that's the one thing that we hold to, is that it's Jesus Christ and Him alone that makes me worthy to go to heaven. My good deeds, my church membership, my baptism, none of that plays a part in whether I get into heaven or not. It's all about what He did for us on the cross, His death. He did for us what no church could do, what no sacrament, no deed, no religious exercise, none of these things could do for us. Look at 1 Peter. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 11. And go to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 18 of 1 Peter 1, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." He says, this is what it's not. It's not something corruptible. It's not silver or gold that gains or merits or pays for your salvation. Those vain things received by tradition from the fathers. And again, I go back to my own upbringing as a Roman Catholic. So many of the vain traditions of Catholicism, you know, the lighting the candles and all the things that they do to try to buy or gain, obtain their way into heaven through their own merit. He says it's none of that. Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's what purchased my redemption. That precious blood of Jesus Christ. That blood that was shed as a payment for my sins. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Chapter 2 and verse 21. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." The sinless Jesus Christ. He who had no sin, He who had done no sin, died in my place. Verse 24. "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Some 600 years before Jesus Christ came as that babe in the manger, Isaiah wrote these words of Isaiah 53. And start in verse 3 here of Isaiah 53. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And as you notice, this is very close to what Peter was writing there in chapter 2. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took my place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That transaction took place when a person bows their knee to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. My sin is placed on Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. And his righteousness is placed upon me. I stand before God, not because I'm righteous, but with his righteousness. And that's what gives me the right, the privilege to be able to go to heaven. That transaction that took place. My sin for his righteousness. His death, that I might live. He became a captive, that I might be freed. He endured hell, that I might go to heaven. He died on the cross, he shed his blood, and the 3 days and the 3 nights while he was in the his body was in the tomb, his soul went to hell. Later on in Isaiah 53, it says his soul was made an offering for my sin. Peter in Acts chapter 2 quoted, he says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Quoting Psalm chapter 16. I believe Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, went to hell. Because that's the true penalty for sin. It's not just death. Because we're all going to die unless the rapture takes place first. Hell is a penalty for sin. Jesus Christ paid for our sins through his death and the shedding of his blood and his going to hell to pay that price. Here's the thing. Back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "We're to eat of this bread and drink of this cup, not unworthily, but worthily. Not to be guilty in body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so to let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." There's to be a time of examination. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. "Examine yourselves." See, I'm not the one that does the examining. You're to do that yourself. And the first thing is whether you be in the faith. "Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." So the first thing to do is, this is not just some vague generality. This is to be intensely personal. Examine yourself. Are you sure right now that you're on your way to heaven, that you're saved, that Jesus Christ's blood has washed your sins away? Because too often times we look at this in kind of a general way. Oh, he died for the world. That's true. But it's of no value to you unless you take it personally. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Do you know for sure that if you died right now, you would spend eternity with him? It's got to be personal. Is there, maybe I can point to the calendar and say, this day, 1975, was when I got saved. Not everybody can do that. I understand that. Not everybody gets saved the same way. I was an adult when I got saved. Some of you were children. And so there's maybe some uncertainties or some cloudiness about that. But there still should be the ability to, for you to go in your own mind to a point in time where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you can't even identify the place, but you know that you did that at some point, received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whether you can point to the calendar, whether you can take someone to the place is immaterial. Do you know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that your burdens were lifted, that you're freed from sin and death, and that you have became a child of God? Can you go in your mind to that time and that place? Look at Hebrews chapter 7. And know for certain that you have entered into that relationship with Him and received that free gift. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. But you've got to come. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Look at chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9:11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Has that transaction taken place in your life? And if it has, we need to remember that time as we come to the Lord's table, to remember what it was like when that burden of sin was lifted from your life, when you went from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, translated to the kingdom of His dear Son. We're showing His death and our participation in that death. Secondly, this, there's a searching of our hearts. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and begin this time in verse 28. So we've made sure that we're in the faith and you're on your way to heaven. He says this, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. You're not to worry about anybody else this morning. It's you and God that's important. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God is giving us an opportunity. It's kind of like your kids. You know they've done something wrong, and you call them and you know something's broken or something. Who broke this? You know who did it. Why do you ask them? Because you want them to come clean, right? You're giving them the opportunity to fess up. And if they do it right away, the punishment's usually different and maybe a little less if they would lie about it. God wants us to fess up. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. God wants us to come before Him. God desires us to come and, okay, God, this is what I've done. These are the besetting sins that I continue to struggle with. This is where I've failed you. This is where I've not grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is where my commitment to you is lacking, God. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And that's what this is a time to come before Him and to search our hearts. Not trying to push the blame off onto somebody else. Well, if they hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't have said that or done this. No, it's about me fessing up to what I've done wrong. Regardless of what somebody else has done or is doing. It's between me and God. I need to not only personalize His death, but I need to personalize this examination. To come before Him, to search my heart before Him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You realize that's talking about you and me? That's my heart. Desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. We'd like to attach that to somebody like Adolf Hitler or some other wicked, Charles Manson or somebody like that. And it's true, but it's true about me and you as well. That's our heart. Who can know it? But look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. But if we examine ourselves, we'd not be judged. Yep, here's where I am, God. And here's where I've failed you. Here's where I've sinned against you. Here's where I've disobeyed you. And I confess it to you, God. The searching of our hearts before Him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 1, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. To realize that my flesh and my spirit are unclean and need to be cleansed. That I come before God to cleanse myself from all that filthiness of my flesh and my spirit. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Because as it said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse said, I, the Lord, search the hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Here it is, God. The doors are wide open. Nothing's shut off from you, God. There's nothing I'm going to hold back on you. There's no place I'm going to bar you from looking, God. Search it all. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. This is where sin usually starts. You realize that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's our thoughts need to be searched as well. For the sin, for my commitment to Him, to see if I'm growing in grace. The searching of our hearts before Him, the showing of His death, and thirdly, savoring His return. Look again at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. He says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." There's His death that's in view as we come to the Lord's table this morning. But there's also the fact that He's coming back. His return. That's a part of that as well. And some of that, I think, has to do with just the idea of the fear of the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." God has made me His child. I've been adopted into His family. That part of that transaction was to take me from being a child of the devil to become a child of God. That's how much He loves me. He not just brought me into the household, He brought me into the family. I'm a part of it. And He says, "But, loved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." He's coming back. He's going to return for us. John 14, He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I'm coming into the household as a part of that family. And He's going to come for me to bring me into that thing. "That it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." He's coming. But notice this, verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You know why people don't fear God like they should? Because they don't recognize the presence of God. He's here right now. And one day that presence is going to become a visible reality. Like walking right through that door back there. And He says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." All the unrest in this world, all the uncertainties in this world, this thing is one thing that's sure. He is coming back. And when He comes back, we're going to be with Him, and we will stand before Him to be judged. In the meantime, we've got the opportunity to judge ourselves. At that point, it's in God's hands. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." This is called the blessed hope. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the forefront of the mind of the Apostle Paul was Jesus Christ's return. He who had been caught up to the third heaven to see things that were unlawful for him to utter. But it affected him in such a way that he, throughout his writings, kept this before the minds and hearts of the people that he spoke to. And he says, keep yourself pure for that. Be ready for that thing. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." If you were to come back right now, is there anything in your life that you'd be ashamed for him to find you doing, for him to find in your life? We need to strive that no matter when he comes, we not be ashamed before him at his coming. Luke chapter 12 is a good illustration of this concept. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." He says, blessed are those of us who are ready and waiting for him when he returns, eagerly anticipating that, looking forward to his return. And that part about him taking and girding himself and sitting down, I don't understand that. But that's what it says he's going to do. Verse 38, "And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through." He introduces another thought here, but the same concept. If you had some forewarning somebody's going to break in your house, you'd be ready for them, right? Sitting there with your gun loaded. Come on, bring it on. That's what he's saying, how we ought to be towards his return for us. Verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." He could come before we dismiss here this morning. Are you ready? We're showing his death. We're to search our hearts. We're to savor his return. We'll take a few moments now to pray, and then we will partake of the Lord's table.